how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. Amen. Does anyone have a favorite out there that if I can't sing it, you got to either help me with it or come up and lead it yourself? We the pick and praise time. Amen. 239. Were you there? Oh. I need help with this one. Come on, help me out. Were you there? I think I got it.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
We'll get it.
Were there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when he went into the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Were you there when he rose up from the It causes me to tremble. Were you there when he rose up from the grave?
Amen. Amen. Yes. 197.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Amen. Amen. Yes. 6:18. After this, we'll have one more, and then we'll have our offering. Uh-oh. Help me out here again. Here we go. I'm not sure if I know this one.
It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up in its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you spread his love to everyone. You want to pass it on, pass it on. What a wondrous time is spring, when all the trees are budding, the birds begin to sing, the flowers start their blooming. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you want to sing. It's fresh like spring. You want to pass it on. I wish for you, my friend, this happiness that I found. You can depend on him. It matters not where you're bound. I'll shout it from the mountaintops. I want my world to know the Lord of love has come to me. I want to pass it on.
Amen. Amen. Brother Roger, and we'll stop there. Would you all stand? We're going to sing this one song, and then we'll have an offering after that, and then we have some special music. Amen? What number was that, 260? There we go.
God sent his son. They call him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, The calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's fun, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen. Amen. Brother Pat, would you pray for us? Yes. Yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Ruth. Thank you so much. Yeah. Well, I don't have any experience, well, I guess training in leading singing, but I tell you, with Ruth playing over there, I felt like I should just sit down and let her play. She's good, I tell you. Amen, but it's a blessing. We just sing from our hearts, you know, that's the main thing. The Lord knows. But right now we're going to have Zuriel and Jelena, right? Hey, man, I got it. They're going to come up and they're going to sing for us. And so expect another blessing here. Amen.
Long before the fall of man, God designed a master plan. He exchanged I have pardon full and free through the blood he shed for me. Safe forever I shall be. He is mine. Through God's mercy and his grace, he's prepared for us a place. Words cannot describe the master's beauty there.
We will praise the perfect Lamb, King of kings, the great I am.
He has made the joys of heaven ours to share. He is mine, he is mine, I am blessed beyond all measure, he is mine. I have pardoned full and free through the blood he shed for me. Safe forever I shall be. Mine, safe forever I shall be. He is mine.
Thank you. Amen. Well, it's been a good day. It's been a great day to be in the house of the Lord today. A good Sunday school, a good Sunday morning service. The Lord blessed us in our meeting. He's been with us all day long, and he's not going to leave. He's going to stay here right with us. Where two or three are gathered, I'll be in the midst of them. That's what he says, right? So, amen. Brother George, come on up. Amen. Yes, sir.
I think I'm in the right church. No, I'm not in a Catholic church because you guys are clapping your hands. That's not allowed in the Catholic church, amen? And you're saying amen. I sense liberty. I sense freedom. So I must be in the right church. Amen. Sunday night service, misunderstand what I mean by this, but it's okay to, I always say it, to remind us that it's okay to laugh in church. Amen. It's okay to feel at home in church. We've grown so accustomed to, you only have to do it this way. If you don't do it this way, you're disobeying God. If you don't do it, you know, there's, Christianity have created its own traditions.
Right.
That oftentimes when we kind of deviate from that tradition, we start to feel like, oh, God's going to punish me and God's going to... But in reality, there's liberty in Christ. Galatians says, stand fast therefore for the liberty. Okay? Tonight, I would like us to actually look at the... one verse in the book of Galatians, then we're going to go back to the Old Testament, as I always do on Sunday nights. We look at Old Testament text to balance out the learning from throughout the whole scripture. Galatians chapter 3, if you would stand in honor of God's word. Just one verse, and then we'll jump backtrack all the way to Genesis chapter 2. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to do... a little bit of a Bible study, learning from the scripture tonight. Galatians 3:13, the word of God says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now backtrack, go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 4, we'll read all the way to verse maybe 9 or 10. Genesis chapter 2, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Notice the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let's keep reading. Verse 10, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is the bdellium and onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But look at verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Let's pray. Father, bless the teaching and preaching of your word tonight, as you have blessed us this morning, as you have been blessing us, Lord God, this past few months. May you continue to bless this Bible study, this preaching and teaching, and bless your congregation tonight as we partake in our fellowship also after the service. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Backing up to the book of Genesis, if you've been saved for a while, you would be familiar with the story of the creation of man, of the creation of the earth. When you get to chapter 2, God rests on the seventh day after he had finished his work of 6 days in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 3 says, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. If God needed to rest, not that he had a weakness, but it was a principle of rest. So must we dedicate a time and take time to just settle down and let everything be, and just to take that rest. It is a necessity for the human body, for the human mind, and for the human soul, that rest. The text that we're looking at is the planting, or the location of the Garden of Eden, where man was created. If you look at verse 5, it says, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. There was no need of a man to till the ground. There was no need of a man to raise crops and to allow the plants and the trees to grow. God himself allowed the plants to grow. You know, God is the sustainer of all things. God is the creator of all things. Even without man, the Garden of Eden existed. But there was no one to care for it, the Bible says. And so the Lord God formed man. Notice it says, of the dust of the ground. And may that be a reminder to each and every one of us that we came, we are nothing but dust of the ground. If you look at the chemical composition of every human being, of every creature, as a matter of fact, you are composed of the same stuff that you will find on in soil, the same chemical composition. And God says, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that soil became man, a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, And you'll find this concept that every time God points to a direction of where he was always going eastward. And there he put the man whom he had formed. So God creates Adam and puts him and places him into the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says in verse 9 that out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. I can't imagine what it was like to be in the Garden of Eden. If you could use your imagination, every fruit, every tree that bears fruit, and everything was pleasant. It was pleasant to the sight. If you walk in the midst of it, there is nothing but beauty. And then he plants the tree of life in the midst of that garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, in the Bible, the tree, or a tree, signifies a couple of things. And in, as a matter of fact, when we read the book of Genesis chapter 2, we often, we are very familiar with the tree of life. And we say, well, because Adam ate of that tree, that man, Adam and Eve ate of that tree, and that's the reason why man fell, had a fallen nature. But there is another tree that I would like us to look at tonight, and there will, you'll see the contrast between these two trees that are mentioned in the Word of God. But let's look at this tree first. Look at the, there is another tree, okay? Let's go to, let's see, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on that tree. Mind you, that is not the same tree that was in the Garden of Eden. As a matter of fact, there's quite a difference between the two trees. The tree that was in the Garden of Eden versus the tree on which our Christ was crucified. If you do a simple comparison between those two trees, number one, similarity first, they were both in the Garden of Eden. They were both in the garden. Just as this tree of life was located in the Garden of Eden, did you know that Jesus Christ was buried in a garden? Go to John chapter 19, verse 41. John chapter 19, verse 41. When I was studying this, I was amazed by how God has planned things out. John chapter 19, verse 41. Let's look at this text. He says, Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is, to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a what? A garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher wherein was never man yet laid. So you see the similarity between these two accounts. The tree of life was in the Garden of Eden, and so was the broken up tree was laid in the garden. Notice how, and this another similarity between these two trees is the tree in the Garden of Eden, it was a source of knowledge, and it was good for food. If you look at verse 17 of our text, the Bible says, but of the tree, let me see here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay, thou shalt not eat of it. There is that prohibition. There was that prohibition. If you jump over to chapter 3, verse 6, actually, verse 5 first. It says, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. This is Satan speaking here. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You see, this tree in the garden opened up their eyes of knowledge, that they began to understand what is good from evil. It was a source of knowledge, and it was good for food. Another thing that we can learn about a tree is sometimes a tree can be a source of rest. If you go to Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. Go to Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. And we'll get to the message. I just want us to do a little bit of a Bible study and look at this a type of a word study on this tree. Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. If you look at verse 4, it says, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. You'll find in even now, if you're in the heat of the day, sometimes the best thing to do, besides going inside a building to cool yourself down and find some rest, is to find a tree. When I was growing up as a young boy, one of the things that I loved to do was just sit underneath a tree, just relax and read a book, sit underneath a tree, and it beats air conditioning, I tell you. It's better than being in an air-conditioned room because you got fresh air flowing on your face. But, you know, a tree can be a source of rest. In Exodus chapter 15, verses 23 to 25, look at this text again. Exodus chapter 15, verses 23 to 25. A tree could also be used to make something sweet. Something sweet. Exodus 15, verse 23 to 25. Look at this. So Moses, remember the story of Moses when they were going through the wilderness? Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah. Why? For they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute. You see that? And they came to Elim in verse 27, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. If you're living in the desert, one of the valuable things in the desert is an oasis. Just finding a source of water, finding some trees that you could have some shed underneath and cool down a little bit. When the travelers, when the Israelites journeyed in the wilderness, that was one of those things that they kind of directed and redirected their direction. Was there an oasis there? Will we find an oasis on our path? If there's no oasis there, we might as well die, because we're not going to make it to our destination. So a lot among the Arabian countries in the Middle East, when a tribe would travel, they had to make sure that there were wells or oases along the path of where they were going. And it was the same thing with the nation of with Israel under Moses when they were traveling in the wilderness. But we could do all our Bible study all we want about the good things about a tree, but if there's no spiritual application, it could be a pointless study. But you see, there is a better tree. There is a better tree in the Bible that can be distinguished from the tree of life that was found in the Garden of Eden. It has the same characteristics of the tree, that it is good for, it is a source of knowledge. And I'm speaking about the tree on which the Messiah was crucified. You see, the first tree was planted by God, but the second tree was planted by man. The tree on which the Messiah died, it was planted by men. Secondly, this first tree that we're looking at, it was beautiful. It was pleasant to look upon. But the tree upon which the Messiah died, it had no beauty. Isaiah chapter 53, look at this text with me. Isaiah chapter 53, the prophecy on the Messiah. It says, who had believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Look at verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. Look at what the Bible says. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. See, in comparison, in contrast with the first tree that was beautiful to look upon, the tree upon which Jesus Christ died had no beauty in it. The third contrast between the two trees in the Bible is the first tree in the Garden of Eden. It was forbidden. God forbade Adam and Eve to eat of this fruit. But the tree upon which the Messiah died was a tree of freedom. Satan would wanted Adam and Eve to eat of the tree in the garden, but he would hate for you to partake upon the tree upon which the Messiah died. The consequence of eating of the tree in the Garden of Eden is that death came upon men. But the consequence of eating upon the tree upon which the Messiah died is life. If you look at the two men that took upon the tree, Adam, when he took upon the tree in the Garden of Eden, he died and he was forbidden from coming into paradise. You look at chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 24. After the fall of man, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, in verse 23, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, a flaming sword which turneth every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You see, this tree in the Garden of Eden, it not only brought death, but it was a curse. It became a curse. When Adam and Eve chose to eat of this tree, they were forbidden from paradise. But the tree upon which the Messiah died does not forbid you from coming into paradise, but it brings you to paradise. Amen? Then we get to our text, Galatians chapter 3. Look at our text. Very short and simple message tonight, so we can fellowship. See, when you understand that, once you begin to understand the difference between those two trees, then you look at Galatians once again, then you will understand what Paul meant when he says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. See, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, the law forbade any man that was sentenced to death from staying on that tree where he was hung. Otherwise, it would curse the land. If you kept a man that was sentenced to death by hanging, if you kept him overnight on a tree, hanging there, the land would be cursed. The land would be cursed. And that's what the Bible says, that cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But notice Paul makes that application, that Christ took that curse from us. Verse 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. You see, every man and woman that is born, that was born on earth to a woman is cursed. Is cursed underneath the law. But verse 10 says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You see, the law brought nothing but a curse. God knew that there's not a single man that could obey the law. In verse 21, Paul says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But if you look at verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. You see that? There's that curse to mankind. From the fall of Adam and Eve, man was cursed. Man had a curse. And the only cure from that curse, the only freedom, the only answer to free us away from that curse is that the man, Jesus Christ, had to be crucified for us. And he became the curse for us, the Bible says. Paul says that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, from the very beginning of time, God did not write the law that we may obey all of it, because he knew we were not able to. And yet there are people that try to, there are people today that are that try to put handcuffs on church members, on obeying the law. Legalism, Judaism. You have to do this, you have to do that. You ought not to touch that. If you look at verse 5, chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul says, stand fast therefore. What does that say? In the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. You should be rejoicing when you read things like that. See, there is no more condemnation on men. There is no more curse on us. There is no more penalty. There is no more. There is no more curse. And he says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, Paul was dealing with Judaizers who after they were saved, after they received the Spirit of God, after they received the gospel of their salvation, they kept going back and kept saying, no, yes, you are saved by grace, but you still have to do this, 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 and this, and this, and that. Judaism. But if we are not careful in the Bible-believing churches, we sometimes do the exact same thing. We try to impose our will on other people. We try to impose what sometimes it's the pastor sets up different things, and it's the will of the pastor that gets done in the church. But see, there is freedom. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 4, if that is the case, then Christ is become, look at verse 4, Galatians chapter 5. If that is the case, then Christ is become of no effect unto you. The Bible says, for whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Paul says, look at verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. But liberty is not a license to sin. You understand? There's the other side of the token, the other side of Christianity that says, now that I am free, now I can commit sin. Paul says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but look at this, the purpose of this liberty, the purpose of why Christ had freed us from the curse of the law is this. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by what? By love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's a tough thing to do. To love one another the same way that we love ourselves. But that is true Christian liberty. That was the cost, the price of the cross, our liberty. I don't know where I'm going with this. He's shifting the message somewhere else. But that's okay, right? That wasn't part of the message. You're just reading cross references, and I realize how much entanglement the modern day Christian, even Baptist churches, there's so much entanglement with things, with more like more so with traditions.
Amen.
Traditions that have been passed on from a Baptist forefather to the next, to the next, to the next. And before you know it, is entangling the believers in the church. But I think, and I have to remind myself, that Christ rebuked tradition. You remember that text in Matthew chapter 12? Let's go there again. Matthew chapter 12. There's this tradition. All these traditions. We make fun of the Catholic Church for their traditions, for their sacraments. Matthew chapter 15, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 15, we make fun of every other religion because they have so much traditions. They have so much things that they make, they impose on their members to practice. And yet if we are not careful, even as Bible Baptist, Bible believing church, we could be guilty of the same. Matthew 15, Jesus Christ says, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread," the Pharisees and scribes told Jesus Christ. But look at what he said. He answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" You see that? I have this vision. I have this burden, this calling to return back to New Testament Christianity. Because we have gone far from that. We have succumbed to following men instead of following God. Following the words of manly and of human leaders. I have a burden to return to biblical Christianity. That cross, that tree would be void. If you look at the Gospels, the ending chapters of the Gospels, how he was crucified, the severity of the crucifixion on that tree. Boy, I tell you, he was spat upon, rejected. Bible says they platted a crown of thorn on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed and mocked him, and they spat on him, and they smote him with a reed, and they took the robe off from him and crucified him, and they took a vinegar and gave it, mixed it with gall, and made him to drink it. Sometimes we need to go back to the crucifixion. We need to go back to the Gospels to be reminded what it costs the Son of God to free us from the curse of the law. We need to be reminded of the tree. The tree on which the Messiah died. We'll close right here. If you've been saved for a while, you've probably have connected with my experience of bondage, of Judaism. But I believe that God is a God that's able to free men and women from any bondage. And he had freed us from any curse, from the curse of the law, from any bondage. And I thank God for dying at the cross. I thank God for his word that has opened up, that reopened up my mind and realized what it's really all about. It's not about churchianity. It is about Christianity. Or maybe God has freed you from some type of sin that you've been in bondage under for a while. Some sin that you've been struggling with, that you've struggled with for years. Maybe God has freed you from that sin. Maybe from an addiction. Maybe from anger. Maybe from bitterness. You understand, God is a great physician. What is it that God had freed you from? Would you thank him tonight? Would you thank him tonight? We have a... Actually, let's have every head bow, every eye closed. Let's have an altar call. I believe we have a couple of decisions that are going to happen tonight, Brother David. Let's close in prayer. We'll have an altar call, just real quick, two or three stanzas. I think there are some decisions that are going to be made tonight. Let's stand. Every head bow, every eye closed. I'm going to close in a short prayer, and then we'll have some decisions that are that are going to be made tonight. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, have you been in bondage? And have you never felt so free until now? Have you been in bondage? Can I remind you, God is a liberating God. God is the God of freedom. God is the God of liberty. He had paid the curse, the penalty for our sin. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed, as the piano plays and Brother David sings, if you need to make a decision, or you just want to thank God for the freedom, the peace in your heart, would you thank him tonight?
Come every soul.
Maybe you're not a member of a church.
There's mercy with the Lord.
And God is speaking to you, and God brought you to this church. There's a reason for that.
He will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him. Precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. He offers.
Hymn number 487, if you want to open the hymnal. Hymn number 487. We'll sing that stanza one more time.
Blessed and honored to have a family there.
church. So do we have a motion?
Make a motion to let them bury David and his church, Sally and the family and our church.
No, I second that motion. Everybody in favor say
amen.
Amen. So if you'd come now and give them that right hand handshake of fellowship into our church. Amen.
Wait a minute.
My wife
and I have been praying, and we wanted to become members of the church today.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen, brothers. Amen.
Well, I'd like to make the same motion, brother.
I think my mom is outside too. She's also my mom is outside. She's also wanting to join for a membership here.
Amen. Praise God.
Well, funny see this. You know, you have to be real good friends, and when you preach tonight, it's so true. I believe there's a lot of hurt people out there. I'm a barber. And I hate to say this, but you know what denomination most people have left because of condemnation? Baptist. There's so much imposed on the scriptures of what a person believes instead of what the Bible teaches. In fact, you know, I'm not bad mouthing the church that it came from, but I was discouraged from studying the Bible. That's because of the misunderstanding of what it means to write the Bible. You know, it's just a blessing that my wife came across this church a few months ago and saw Brother Ramel's wife at Costco. And I really believe the Lord led us here.